Good. Thank you, Brother Nolan. Good morning. It is always a pleasure and an honor to be where God's people are together to worship our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thank God that He's brought us together on this day to be together under the preaching of the gospel. And if you would like to follow along in your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 6. I'm going to be dealing with a set of verses that I quote from quite often in my preaching. And what I'm going to do is take these verses and I want to show the reality and the certainty of what the death of Christ means for His people. The gospel and salvation, the glory of God, is wrapped up totally in the glorious person and the finished, accomplished, successful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In other words, this is about who Christ is and what He has done. It's not about who we are and what we've done. And the fact that we are sinners saved by grace, that's important. But there would be no salvation apart from the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And the Bible teaches us plainly who Christ is. That He is God manifest in the flesh. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. God-man. That's the kind of person that it took to save sinners like us. He had to be both God and man. God, for example, we think about this. God cannot die, but this person who is God did die. Mind-boggling, isn't it? Man cannot put away sin, but this person who is man without sin did put away our sins. And then the Bible tells us that Christ did not die to make us savable, but He died to save His people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus. That's in His name, if we know what His name means. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He didn't come to try to save anybody. He came to save His people from their sins. And He did just that. And so, you know, today's false Christianity is based upon what they see as the death of Christ, just making sinners savable if they will cooperate and receive what He has to offer. And they portray God as an old grandfatherly person who's sentimental and who desires and wants to save everybody, but He cannot unless you let Him. And so, really, it's like one old preacher back in the 50s in the city of Chicago got up in a church and he preached a message, and basically here's what he said about hell. He said, hell is a monument to God's failure to save sinners. And think about that. That's not the God of this book. Well, so I began looking at this passage that we're going to read. Look at verse 37 of John 6. This is the Lord speaking. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now the Son's will and the Father's will are the same. But what He's doing, He's showing here His condescension, His humility as the servant of the Father for the salvation of His people. And so He says, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now notice verse 41. The Jews then murmured at Him. Now this is the product of unbelief. Because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He had said that earlier. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know Joseph and Mary. We know Joseph, he's a carpenter. We know Mary, his wife. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Now listen to the words of our Lord. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now here's the way I'm going to approach this morning. I want to start with this statement, and this is the title of the message. If Christ died for me, there are seven things that I've got here in this outline. There are seven things that have happened and must happen to me. If he died for me. Now, as you know, that's an important thing, because preachers all over this country are telling people God loves you and Christ died for you. And then they go on and say, now the rest is up to you. Well, you know that's a lie. That's a false gospel. But here's what I want us, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we claim that Christ died for our sins, if Christ died for me, here are several things that God's word says about me that cannot be denied. And here it is. If Christ died for me, number one, I'm a sinner who cannot save myself. Amen. If he died for me, that means this. That means I fell in Adam into sin and ruin, into a state of sin and death, and that I'm born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. He says here in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Why is it we cannot come to him? It's because the Bible teaches we're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. That word can speaks of ability. We don't have the spiritual ability to come to Christ. Somebody said, we've got a choice. Well, that's true, we've got a choice, but we're always going to make the wrong choice, the scripture says. Why is it we must be drawn? That word draw, it's the same word that the Lord used when he spoke the parable of the dragnet, throwing out the net and bringing in the fishes. We have to be drawn by the Father, and those who are drawn by the Father, listen to verse 44, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And then look at the next line. I will raise him up at the last day. Somebody told me one time, well, he draws us, but we can resist the drawing. No, we can't. Whoever he draws, he's going to raise up at the last day. That means he's going to bring them in. The Bible tells us that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul wrote, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I've quoted this earlier, when the angel came to Joseph and gave the name of the Christ child. She shall call his name Jesus, for he shall, not might, not probably, not if they will, but he shall save his people from their sins. The Bible says if righteousness come by the law, by anything we do, Christ died in vain. So if Christ died for me, I know this. I'm a sinner who cannot save myself. I'm a sinner who's dead in trespasses and sins and will not, if left to myself, choose Christ. I must be drawn by the Father and be raised up at the last day. If he died for me. If you think that you can save yourself, if you think that you can make the right decision, you cannot claim at this time that he died for you.
That's right.
But if God ever draws you, to himself. He died for you. Well, here's the second thing. If Christ died for me, that means God chose me before this world began. He appointed Christ to be my surety. That means he charged my entire sin debt, even before I was born, before the foundation, he charged my entire sin debt to Christ. What did he say in verse 37? All that the Father giveth me. All of them. He says, this is the Father's will in verse 39, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me. When did God the Father give us to Christ? It wasn't when we believed. We were given to him before the foundation of the world. Our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before this world began. And it's the book of the Lamb that was slain. That's his death. So for whom did he die? All whom the Father gave him. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him. He was indebted. What's that means? Christ as the surety of his people. God chose us in Christ. He made Christ to be our surety. That means our debt was laid upon him. And he obligated himself voluntarily to come and pay that debt. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Who are his brethren? Who are his brethren? He said, those that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. There's no high priest without a sacrifice. There's no sacrifice that's acceptable to God without a high priest. Old John Bunyan said, in order to have to be accepted before God, there had to be a proper high priest, one who's appointed of God, and there had to be a proper sacrifice, the blood shed, and there had to be an altar that set that sacrifice apart. And that's a perfect picture of our great high priest, the Lamb of God, dying on the cross for our sins. And he did. He made reconciliation for the sins of the people. Isaiah said it in his prophecy in chapter 53, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. So if Christ died for me, I can tell you this much, that before the foundation of the world, God chose me and gave me to him. Here's the third thing. If Jesus Christ died for me, God cannot and God will not charge my sins to me or condemn me for them. There's not one person for whom Christ died who can perish under condemnation. Why? Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. What is justification? There's a negative and there's a positive in this issue of justification. What's the negative? All my sins have been borne away. Taken away. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. How are they taken away? By the blood of the crucified one. The blood of the God-man. I'm forgiven. And then there's a positive. And what's that positive? I'm declared righteous in God's sight. Not only is my debt paid, but I have accredited to me something that I personally had nothing to do with. Amen. It's all by the grace of God. It's called the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's like that man who owed a debt to a bank that he could not pay. Couldn't contribute one penny to it. So he goes to the bank to beg for mercy. The banker says, well, let's check your account. And he opens the book. And he sees the man's name. He says, wait a minute here. He says, you don't owe a thing here. Somebody came in and paid your debt for you. And the man, could you imagine what a burden would be off your back, off your mind if that happened? So the man gets up to leave, and the banker says, wait a minute, there's something else. That person who paid your debt, he left you with $1 million credited to your account. And that's what it's like. And the first thing the man would want to know is, who is he so I can go thank him? That's what Christ did for us. He paid our debt in full. If he died for me, he paid my debt. And God cannot charge my sins to me or condemn me for them. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. If Christ died for me, I cannot be condemned. Amen. That's why these preachers are telling people a lie. Christ died for those who perish? Not according to the book. Not according to the Bible. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If Christ died for me, God will not charge me with my sins or condemn me. Christ intercedes for me. Here's the fourth thing. If Christ died for me, God has imputed righteousness to me for my justification, and Christ intercedes for me even now. He intercedes. And what is his intercessory work? Look over at the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And people have a tendency, as you know, to bring their own preconceived notions to the scriptures and misinterpret them. We know that. But listen to what he says here. He'd already spoken of the forgiveness of sins and the fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son. And he talked about how, he says, look at chapter 1, verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light. Now the if passages of the New Testament concerning believers are not conditional ifs. And I want to make this clear. People read the Bible and they see an if, that little word if. I preached a message on this on our TV program several years ago. And I just titled the message, If. All right? The if passages in the New Testament and the Old Testament too that apply to believers are not conditional ifs. It's not God will do this if you will do that. The if passages of the New Testament and the Old Testament that apply to believers are evidential. They're evidences. It's like saying, well, you're alive if you breathe. You see what I'm saying? Your breathing is the evidence of life within. And somebody asked me, said, well, how do you know the difference if it's conditional or evidential? What covenant are you under? For example, there were a lot of conditional ifs laid upon the nation Israel under the old covenant of the law. And you know what we learn from that? That if any part of God's blessings are conditioned upon us, we'd fail. That's right. People quote that passage out of, what is it, 2 Chronicles 7, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Well, they didn't do it. Neither would we. They fail. That's conditional. That covenant was a conditional covenant towards Israel. And they failed. He said, which my covenant they break. But now the new covenant, which is the working out in time of the everlasting covenant of grace, is not conditioned on us. It's conditioned on Christ. And all the ifs, if we believe, if we repent, if we walk in the light, that's not conditions we meet in order to attain or earn or have God's blessings. That's evidence that God has already blessed us. So he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There it is. But look at chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. That should be our goal in this warfare, the flesh and the spirit. And if any man sin, a better translation of that would be this, and since we sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the what? Propitiation for our sins. Now, you know what a propitiation is? It's a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction to God's justice. Now, if justice is satisfied, it cannot touch us. Amen. Amen. And in Jesus Christ, God's justice has been satisfied. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's God's people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation who were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. That's his elect. And who is this? This is Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ intercedes for us. God has given us his righteousness. And we stand before God in that righteousness. Go back to John 6. Here's the fifth thing. If Christ died for my sins, by his death on the cross, Christ paid the full redemption price for me and secured my salvation. The redemption price is paid. He said, I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father. What was the will of the Father? That he would stand as our surety and become our substitute on the cross, dying in our place to put away our sins and redeem us by his precious blood. What redeems us? It's nothing we do. Our tears, our confession. The Bible says over there in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, that confession is an evidence that we have been forgiven. Amen. Yeah. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. I've been redeemed. If he died for me, I'm redeemed. I'm his. I'm bought, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm bought and paid for. That's exactly right. And therefore, I cannot perish. This is the issue. And you know, if you look over here, you know all of this. He says in verse 44, look at it again, John 6. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father. You know what all this is about? It's learning of the Father. And I want to show you that. Christ's redemptive work is the assurance of the salvation of his people. If God cannot and will not impute my sins to me, and he imputed them to Christ, if Christ gave me his righteousness based upon the redemption that he accomplished, there's absolutely no way that I can perish. God would be unjust to pronounce that sentence of death upon me. Because in Christ there's life. Let's go to the sixth thing here. If Christ died for me, God will without fail, at his appointed time, bring me under the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Give me spiritual life in the new birth, and bring me to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Amen. Now I know that's a long one. Let me repeat it. It's worth repeating, line upon line, precept upon precept. If Christ died for me, God will without fail. God will do this at his appointed time. Different for all of us in that sense. He'll bring me under the preaching of his gospel. And he'll give me spiritual life in the new birth. And bring me to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. The first evidence that we have in our experience, our life experience, that Christ died for us is when we're born again by the Spirit under the gospel and brought to faith in Christ. What did he say, verse 37? All that the Father giveth me shall what? Come to me. And him that cometh me I will in no wise cast out. I've heard people say, in trying to deny the doctrine of election, well, that means if I want to come to God, if I'm not elect, he'll turn me away. No. He won't turn any sinner away who comes to him His way by His grace and His power. And you know what? Those are the ones whom the Father gave to Him. Over in verse 44, when He says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. How does the Father draw His people? Well, here's how. Look at verse 45. It's written in the prophets. They shall be all taught of God. God teaches them. How does He teach them? Well, He uses old clay pots like me and Brother Norm. And like you, when you have opportunities to witness the truth to people, we have a treasure. We have it in earthen vessels. You know what I am? I'm a sinner preaching to other sinners. You're not to follow me. You're to follow Christ, whom I'm pointing you to. I'm just a signpost. Like old John the Baptist. He must increase. I've got to decrease. It's not about the preacher. It's about the preacher's Savior and Lord. God teaches us, and it says, every man therefore hath heard. Faith cometh by hearing. This is the hearing that is given in the new birth by the Spirit of God from Christ. Spiritual ears. This is regeneration and conversion. And hath learned of the Father. What is it to learn of the Father? Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Now here's what I believe is the essence of learning of the Father. And it goes back to this. We are all sinners who deserve nothing but death and hell. If you want to talk about what we earn, it's eternal damnation. Even the best of us. We deserve nothing but death and hell. How then can a just and holy and righteous God save a sinner like me and still remain just? How can He be a righteous judge, in my case, and at the same time be a loving, merciful, gracious Father? How can He be both a just God and a Savior? How is that possible? Now that's the question of questions. Now this is how we learn of the Father. Now most people, they think of God, well, He loves everybody and He's trying to save everybody and He's everybody's Father. But you don't know the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a just God. He must punish sin, and he loves His people, but He also hates sinners. Now that's so. God hateth all workers of iniquity. You know what that verse is saying in Psalm 5? It's saying God, and God's hatred is not like ours. You see, we can't think of a God who hates because we equate God's hatred with ours, which is sinful. But God's hatred is His justice. That's why He hated Esau. He gave Esau what Esau justly deserved. And Psalm 5 says He hates all workers of iniquity. It means this. It means that God hates all sinners to whom He imputes iniquity. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. People say, well, I don't like that God. Well, you've got Him to deal with.
That's right.
So then, how can He not hate me? Because that's what I deserve. That's what I've earned. How can He be both a just God and a Savior? Well, look at Galatians 4 and verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. That's the deity of Christ. Made of a woman. That's the humanity of Christ. Made under the law. That's the work of Christ. Salvation conditioned on Him. To do what? Verse 5, here's His work. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now that's how God can be both a just God and a Savior. A righteous judge and a loving Father. And because you are sons, not to make you sons, but because you already are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That Abba, Father speaks of a special, loving, close relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. The Spirit of God comes in to the adopted sons, children of God, and gives them a heart, teaching them of the Father. And back here in John 6:45, every man therefore hath heard. What has he heard? What have we heard? We hear the gospel of the glorious person and the finished work of Christ that secures the salvation of all for whom he died. And you learn of the Father, how God can be both a just God and a Savior. And what is that going to do? It means you're going to come to him. Let me give you the seventh thing. If Christ died for me, number seven, God will without fail preserve me unto glory and cause me to persevere in the faith. Back in John 6, what did he say? Verse 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. No one. But raise it up again at the last day. There's the assurance of final glory. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. Do you see the Son? The Son of God? If you truly see him in the Word of God, it's because God has given you eyes to see. Didn't he tell Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven? And what is the kingdom of heaven? It's the kingdom of Christ, who saves his people from their sins, which seeth the Son and believeth on him, God-given faith, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yes, if Christ died for me, God will without fail preserve me unto glory, and he'll cause me to persevere in the faith. I may not look at times like I'm persevering in the faith, but by God's grace, he won't let us go. He said, no one's going to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Amen.